Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There is a handout sheet in the bulletin if you do care to follow along. Bruce Kerstetter sits out here in the overflow area. He comes, and he is going in for surgery on Thursday. And so he said he wouldn't be here for quite a while. You'll know him because he's the fellow in the power wheelchair. And I told him that. I asked him if I could mention this. He's going in Thursday, and they're going to be removing the rest of his one leg. He's got an infection. And so if you would be praying for Bruce, and we appreciate his fellowship here with us. And Ransom is his caretaker, and he's here from Nigeria. What a man of God. And so let's be praying for Bruce as he goes to the hospital this week and in for the surgery, and trust the Lord will get him back to us and back in fellowship. But I trust that you will be remembering him in your prayers. With that said, yeah, we got a handout sheet. Get my clicker here, get all set and straightened up here. And Tommy's going to be doing the service tonight. I put together the presentation from Africa, a lot of great pictures, and he's had a great time. I think Nathan Huffman was on that trip also, and hopefully he's going to be here and give some added insight. And so I'm looking for Tommy. Where's Tommy hiding here? Get your hand up. There you are, Tommy. There. Right? Is that true? Or did he back out already? Okay. Okay. Now, I'll start the message. How's that? It's when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, John presents the aspect of several different places. He uses the phrase, I am. And we talked the other week about Jesus said that I am the bread of life. God revealed himself in the Old Testament, and when Moses asked, he said, who do I say that you are? He says, I am that I am. And in the Hebrew mindset, when somebody claimed to be I am, they were claiming deity. That's why John, writing, would to the nation of Israel, they would have understood those phrases as ascribing to the Lord Jesus Christ deity. I say that because the passage that we read where Jesus is talking to Martha, and she says, of course, you know, I'll get to the introduction here, but I just want to bring this point out first before you get to your sheet, is that he was claiming to her that he was deity, where he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And so that would have meant a great deal to her. That's why you have that great confession there where she says, verse 27, she saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we think that Jesus, if we're not careful, we take a very, very relaxed view towards Jesus, so much so that we think his first name is Jesus and that the last name is Christ. That's not true, okay? You know, we work on first and last names all the time, but he is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what it is Christ is simply the anointed of God. He would be Jesus, the anointed of God. And so this event that we're looking at today is a very familiar one. Well, what happens? Well, Jesus knows Mary and Martha. Okay, Mary and Martha are no strangers to us as believers, and so they're sisters. Okay, Mary was the one who was always, I believe, I hope I get this right. Okay, Mary was the one who was always busy serving, and Martha was the one who liked to sit at Jesus' feet. Or did I get that backwards? Backwards. Okay, thank you. I've had a senior moment here before you. Just like sometimes I talk about Noah and use Moses, and then you get about it and you say, okay. So anyways, but they opened their home in Bethany to the Lord Jesus Christ all the time. And so, as a matter of fact, in this passage, as we read on in this passage, you will find what we call the shortest verse in the Bible, John chapter 11, verse 35, Jesus wept. And he wept because, and the people, when he wept, they said, oh, how he loved him. So once again, as we this passage, what we have Mary and Martha. We have Lazarus, their brother, okay? And we have Lazarus gets sick. Jesus is located in a town called Bethabara. It's about 20 miles from Bethany. A messenger could travel that in a day. Once again, we have no concept of what this passage is talking about as far as time. Because some people sitting in this service right now have traveled 20 miles to be here. And they did it usually within about 25 minutes. Okay? If every one of us had to walk or ride a donkey here or a horse, many of us wouldn't be here because we just can't traverse that type of thing. So anyways, a messenger could travel that in one day. So here is Jesus. He is in this town 20 miles away. Lazarus is sick, and Mary and Martha send word to Jesus that my brother is sick. So that's in the very beginning, okay? And so what we look at here, now look at verse 1 of the chapter. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. And it goes down and it says, verse 4 is the reaction that Jesus had when he got word from the messenger. The messenger travels same day talking to Jesus, and look what he says in verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, it's very interesting because when you hear Jesus make that statement, you immediately think that, well, he's not going to die, right? But he did die. And say, oh, okay, well, what about that? Well, let's look at the timetable here, because I think there's some incredible, first of all, I think there's some incredible lessons, but I'll have to get there first of all. And let's see. Okay, verse 4. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he immediately went. No, it doesn't. He waited 2 days longer. That's what it says, right? When he heard, therefore, he said, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. So that would have been that day and the next day, correct? The messenger went back to, he didn't stay there with him and accompany him back, okay? Then Jesus waited 2 more days before he left for Bethany. And by the time he and his disciples arrived, Lazarus had been dead for how many days? 4 days. That's verse 17. Look at verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. So if you look at the schedule events, it would look something like this, allowing that one day for travel. Day one, the messenger comes to Jesus. Lazarus dies that day. Okay? Now you say, well, surely he could have got a phone call. Right? Better yet, we would have texted them. See, that's where we live today. We don't even understand this. I go back in my mind to when I was a little boy, and I think I was talking about this the other week. And so I guess when you get older and you start looking at things, you start looking at everything's how you grew up. And so, you know, we walk around, we got these phones. And there was a day where you had to rush home from school because it was a party line. And if you got on the phone first, nobody on your street could use the phone. That's absurd, isn't it? Well, let's go back to the time of Jesus. You know, we run races that are called marathons. A marathon is how many miles? 26.2. To our runners that are here in the crowd, you know, I'm not afraid to run. I can stand and watch somebody run all day, and I don't even break out. I don't get nervous or anything. Okay, but a marathon is what people who used to deliver messages to other towns, and they would literally run those messages. Wow, that's incredible. Think about this. If you couldn't have this on your person right now, what would be your demeanor? It's just like, Where's my phone? Right? Where's my phone? I know. You folks that don't have these phones yet, you're saying, what is it? I know. It's just like, what if somebody wants to get a hold of me? I found out this. Okay, I'm going to put you all at ease today. If something is really, really urgent, they'll get a hold of you. Amen? I've been in Walmart already, walking around in Mansfield where it come across the thing. I'm a celebrity. Pastor David Dressler, would you come to the service desk, please? And it wasn't because I had my wallet. It was in my pocket. You have a phone call. Yeah, when they do that, people are getting a hold of you for a reason. Yeah, okay. So, but anyways, let's get back to the lesson at hand here. I chased a couple rabbits. We're going to, maybe one of these days we'll change it to squirrels and make some squirrel pot pie at the end of the thing instead of rabbits do. But what we do here is that, so the messenger comes to Jesus. Lazarus dies that day. The messenger returns to Bethany. That's day two. He returns. Lazarus is dead. What do you do? Well, Jesus waits another day, then he departs. That's day three. Day four, Jesus is arriving in Bethany. When the messenger arrived back home, he would find Lazarus already dead. What would his message convey to the grieving sisters now that their brother was already dead and buried? Well, Jesus was urging them to believe his word no matter how discouraging the circumstances may appear. Now, you have to understand this. Who is traveling with Jesus at this time? Now, I'm asking you to engage me today because what's going to happen is this, is I don't want you to get lost. There were two reasons that Jesus was doing this. First of all, and that's going to be the point of our message when we get to the end of the message, is that Jesus is the source of life. But there is another reason. Is Jesus has his disciples who are with him every day. They are with him. They were with him when the messenger came and said, Lazarus is sick. Okay? And so they are with him now standing there as Martha comes out to him, and so Jesus is preparing his disciples. He is wanting to increase their faith. I find that interesting. A lot of times what happens is we think, oh, I get saved, and being saved is just absolutely wonderful, and we live with this wonderful peace in our life, and we just go on, and we're just going to live, and then when we die, we're going to go to heaven. And so that leads us to the first point of our message, because no doubt the disciples were perplexed about several matters. First of all, if Jesus loved Lazarus so much, why did he permit him to get sick? I think that's an interesting question, or maybe a thought that came in their mind. Even more, why did he delay to go to these two sisters? Now, they had been with Jesus, and I want you to turn back to John chapter 4. I hope I can pull this passage out quick without wasting a lot of our time. In John chapter 4, there was a nobleman that sent word to Jesus that his son was sick. Okay? And if you look there, it says this in verse 47, when he had heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him, besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And then what happened is this, is that verse 50, Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And the rest of the dialogue says that he met someone coming and he said, hey, your son is all better. And he said, well, tell me exactly when he was better. And the nobleman figured out it was when Jesus spoke the word, his son was healed, and he didn't even have to be there. And so his disciples see this. And so I am sure that the disciples, you know, we think the disciples are just standing there going like this. They're bobbleheads. Right? They're bobbleheads. And they just follow Jesus and they're bobbleheads. They're not. They're people. If anything, the scriptures teach us that Thomas was probably one of these guys that he always asked the question that everybody else was afraid to ask. You know, like in John 14:6, where Jesus said that he's going away. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go now to prepare a place for you. Thomas is the one that speaks up and says, hold it. Stop the show. I don't even know what you're talking about. I don't know where you're going. And how can we know the way? See, that's Thomas. Now, we already talked, and I love to use John as a guy that loved to get Peter into trouble because he knew Peter was very easy to get in trouble. See, there's some people that are easier to get in trouble than other people. Right? Are you with me? And so John would go to Peter, and like when they were in the boat, and he said, hey, Peter's the Lord. And Peter jumps out of the boat, and John's looking there. The guy says, it happens. Works every time. Works every time. Right? And aren't there people that when we get in crowds of people and we're with our friends, aren't there some people that are just a little more gullible and you just get them? We call them usually blondes, right? Not the fact that a person that's blonde, that's what our culture says. I don't say that. You know, they say blonde has more fun. I don't believe that either. Redheads have a lot of fun. Okay, because I've had fun my whole life. And you say, boy, you're chasing a lot of rabbits. I know, I'm hungry. But I'm going over the list of possibilities in the disciples' life. Not Mary and Martha's life. In the disciples' life and what is taking place in their life. In their life because Jesus said to the messenger that, well, verse 4. Let's go back to verse 4 again. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. And so they're hearing all this. So number one is this. Let's start into our lesson. We'll get there. It's already 10 after. I want to be done by 20 after. And you know that's a lie. Okay? I want to be done by 11:30. Say. And I know some of you are sitting back there and saying, I got a lying preacher. I know. What do I do? Watch this. This is an incredible point because this is what we're talking about. Jesus loved Lazarus. Jesus loved Mary and Martha. Jesus loved his disciples. And what it is God's love for his own is not a pampering love. That's what we want it to be. It is a perfecting love. See, we live in a day where, you know, our child psychologists have told us how to raise our kids, and we come up with the term tough love. Really what it is this, is that if we understand what love is, we don't even have to use those designations anymore because it's not about tough love. It is like this. Love is never a pampering of a person. The fact that God loves me and he chose to set his grace and mercy on me in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't mean that, well, the circumstances of my life. Well, that's what we're going to talk about. I got a couple things. The fact that he loves us and we love him is no guarantee that we will be sheltered from the problems and pains of life. We see this in Mary and Martha's life right now. We see this in Lazarus's life. What happened? Jesus loved him. He got sick and he died. They even sent word to him. Now watch this. Died before he ever got there. Just like, wow. Yeah. These things happen. The next fact would be this. It is not important that we Christians are comfortable, but it is important that we glorify God in all that we do. And you know what? Here's the thing is that's foreign to many believers today because what we want is we want to be comfortable. Amen? Don't we want to be comfortable? I like to be comfortable. I mean, so much so that sometimes my recliner just calls to me. Right? Sometimes I spend so much time being comfortable, I get stiff and sore being comfortable. Now, you figure that one out. So anyways, let me catch up on my notes. The ultimate example is this. When we go back to this first one, the fact that he loves us and we love him is no guarantee we'll be sheltered from the problems and pains of life, is this. Is the ultimate example is this. The Father loves his Son, right? And yet the Father permitted His beloved Son to drink the cup of sorrow and experience the shame and pain of the cross. And you, when we come and we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, when we celebrate Good Friday as He's hanging on the cross and He cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When we look at the Garden of Gethsemane, we look at the triumphal entry and all those aspects of Christ and His finished work on Calvary, we have to realize that He suffered tremendously. And it did not take Him by surprise, because throughout the Scriptures it says that is exactly why He came. He did not come to be a revolutionary. He came to die for us. Amen. Come on now, amen? And so what happens is this, is that that's why the early church just grew under the persecution that it received from the Roman government, because they were not revolutionaries. What's revolutionary about the gospel is Jesus gives life to dead people. Dead in trespasses and sins. And that's what we're going to see today. We must never think that love and suffering are incompatible. Certainly they unite in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is. And if anything, when we suffer anything, it's like, man, I know there's going to be a pill for this. What happens when the doctor tells you that there is nothing else they can do? Come on now, amen? Oh, yeah. But anyways, I digress. Jesus could have prevented Lazarus' sickness or even healed it from where he was, but he chose not to. He saw in this sickness an opportunity. Listen to this. He saw in this sickness an opportunity to glorify the Father, to glorify God. See, if we're not careful, I say this, if we're not careful, because we have to believe things on purpose. If we're not careful, we think to glorify God is when things are going well in our life. When I am pain-free. When there are no circumstances in my life that might cause anxiety. Come on now, amen? Hey, I thought it was great today. I drove 11:15. I didn't have one anxious moment on the road, because today I didn't know the memo went out. There's no idiots on the road today. Because I didn't see any of them. It's just like, yes! Amen? But anyways, it is not important that we Christians are comfortable, but it is important that we glorify God in all that we do. So number two is this. As we continue, the resurrection of Lazarus would demonstrate the glory of God even more than restoration from a sickbed. Now that's interesting. And that goes back and that explains verse 4, where he said, this sickness, this is all about the glory of God. It wasn't that Jesus misspoke and said, oh, he died anyways. No, do you realize this? I read a bunch of commentaries, and I think there's some incredible thoughts around this. Is one commentator said this, is that while Jesus was here on earth, not one person ever died in his presence. And that is possibly one of the reasons that he did not go to Lazarus, because he would not have died in his presence. You say, wow, that's an interesting thought. But you have to realize this, is that he did die. And he died because there was a purpose in that. And the purpose was for the glory of God. Let's see my notes here. His message to the sisters did not say that the brother would not die. It promised only that death would not be the ultimate result, for the ultimate result would be the glory of God. We see, we think of Mary and Martha and how traumatic this is, but think of his disciples. He's building their faith also. Now I want you to look at verse 15. Okay? Well, let's go to verse 11. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. You say, oh, well, then that's that. Notice, because he does, you know, Chris had an interesting lesson today, a very good lesson. He made a statement in his Sunday school lesson today about this, is that sometimes the Bible defines what it's talking about in and of itself, where we need no other explanation. sometimes the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. Said that pretty good, didn't I, Chris? Right? And he said it pretty much like that. And the class would all agree, right? So I'm not saying anything out of school here. Well, this is one of these passages. Because if you stop there, you might say, well, death is like sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Verse 13, howbeit, Jesus spake of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. And so I was talking to Steve this week, and I don't know, Thursday I was just really tired. I told him, I said, I got done with everything, and I said, I'm going to go upstairs here, and there's a couple rooms upstairs that have some couches. I said, I'm taking a nap. And you know what he said? He said, go ahead. Now, do you think I did or not? That's the survey question, right? No, I didn't. I went and got lunch. That's the same thing as taking a nap. But I want you to notice it. Now, the next verse said this. Then Jesus said unto them, what's the next word? Plainly. Notice this. The Bible is going out of its way to make something very clear to us. Plainly, Lazarus is dead. See, it wasn't that Jesus just thought, well, Lazarus is really sick. He's at the point of death. Jesus, in his sovereignty, the fact that he is God, he knew that Lazarus was dead. He knew that. The messenger didn't come back. Now, notice this. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the extent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. So now he says, there's a lesson in this for you. So there's a lesson in this for us also. Well, Martha, let's go to verse 17 now. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Martha hears that Jesus is coming. She goes out to meet him. Mary is in the house. Martha expresses her faith that if Jesus was there, Lazarus would not have died. And so then we come to number 3. Is Jesus is the source of life. I am the resurrection and the life. Why would Jesus say that? I find that interesting. You say, well, why would you ask that question? Well, why would Jesus say that? Notice how she responds. How does she respond? Well, we already know that people believed in the resurrection before Jesus came into this world. The Bible says in John chapter 1 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. There was at least two groups of religious leaders when Jesus came. They were Pharisees and they were Sadducees, right? What is one of the main differences between the belief system of the Pharisees and the belief system of the Sadducees? What was one of the main differences, and it got them into trouble all the time? The resurrection. The Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection, and the Pharisees believed there's a resurrection. So the resurrection was believed before Jesus stepped into time. I like to put it in that way because that's so incredible when you think about it. Because Jesus is eternal. He is God. He was present at creation. He's not a created being. It is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are present in creation in Genesis chapter 1. So here's Jesus. Martha says to him, I believe in the resurrection, and I believe that on that great day, he will rise again. That's a wonderful statement. It's a statement of faith. And what did Jesus say? Jesus is teaching her something. He's the source of life. I am. Okay, first of all, I'm God. I am the resurrection and the life. Amen? He's the source of life. He is directing her to who he is. That's so powerful. See, a lot of times what happens is we think, oh, this is wonderful. We hear about Jesus, and I need to get saved, and I get saved. Well, let's do this. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. There we go, Ephesians chapter 2. Paul is writing this book, and we're going to go over this here in a second, okay? Okay? Well, in this phrase here, Jesus, source of life, I am the resurrection and the life. He also said that in John 14 and verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, what we might say is this, oh no, he's talking about the life that we live. And so in him we find real life. No, in him, listen to this, in him, in Christ, we go from being dead in trespasses and sins, to miraculously raised to life. The phrase that Jesus shared with Nicodemus, the Pharisee, who came to him, said, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. Okay? Being born means that you go from a state of not being to being born, right? That's what it is. You're dead in trespasses and you're made alive. That's what it does. Now watch this. Lazarus was raised from the dead by the power of God, and all who trust Christ have been given new life. They have been raised from the dead spiritually. So here's what we're doing. We travel with Martha and Mary to the grave of Lazarus. And what we have is Jesus stands there. Of course, we have the passage where it says that he wept. Okay? And he stands at the grave, and what does he say? He says to his sister, roll the stone away. Okay? He said, well, why would you roll the stone away? Well, here's the thing. Bodies left unattended, animals and stuff feast on those. Right? And do you know what she said about her brother? He's been 4 days in the grave already, and now my brother stinks. Okay? Well, I've had some brothers that stank already, and they're not dead. Right? Where's Richard? There he is. He's in the back. Hi, Rich. How you doing? So, not him. My other three brothers. Right? They're the stinky ones. So what happens is this. Is that, now, if you know any of my brothers, you tell them to listen to this message. Give them to it. Tell them about how far it is in the message so they can know that I said it. But I didn't name them out on purpose. Okay. Matt knows a couple of them. So he would agree too. But anyways, I find it very interesting. She said, okay, I believe he's going to rise from the dead. And when it came time for him to roll the stone back, she said, you don't want to do that. Isn't that what she was saying? You don't want to do that. He stinks. Why? Because a body that is not embalmed, a body that is prepared as Israel did for their dead, all they did was put spices on. You said, why did they put spices on? To cover up the putrefying smell of a decaying body. That's exactly it. Now watch this. They roll it away. Didn't say that Jesus went in and hit him on the heart. Come on. Come on. He didn't stand outside the tomb and say, Lazarus, if you will just sit up, I'll give you life. Didn't say that, did he? You know what he said? He didn't say this either. Come forth. Because they were in a cemetery. If he just said, come forth, every dead person would have came forth. Okay? He said, Lazarus, come forth. And you know what the passage says that? And he that was dead came forth. That's it. No big fanfare. It didn't say, now I know how Hollywood would do it. Hollywood would do it this way. They'd have a camera in the tomb and all of a sudden he'd go. And then his head would pick up. And he says he has the grave clothes on. He said, you think I'm crazy? I know I'm crazy. That's okay. But when they put a movie out and you see that, you're going to say, they copied my pastor. He ought to get a royalty for that. And it says he came out and he had the grave clothes on and people had to assist him to take the grave clothes off. That's what it says, right? Now, what happened there is when he did that, okay, that is a good illustration of what happens to a sinner when he trusts the Savior. That's why you're in Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to look. It says this. Chapter 2. Boy, we don't have the air on today, and I'm hot. I'm going to take this off. You don't mind taking this off, do you? I'm almost done. You think he ain't done. Now look here. Hi, honey. She's back there. I heard her laugh out of all your laughs and stuff. So, got to get a drink here. Because Judge Judy says that when you're going to tell a lie, then you got to take a drink first. Look at verse, we're going to read a couple verses here in Ephesians 2. And you, notice in italics, is the words, hath he quickened. Do you know why something is italics in the Bible? Because the translators put it there for clarification of the passage. It's not in the original, okay? And notice this. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And now watch this. It would read like this in the original. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now let me read on. Wherein time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And so what Paul is doing when he's writing to the church at Ephesus, he is including everyone in that declaration. What is the declaration? And you who were dead in trespasses and sins. I love the first two words of verse 4, but God. Because when you throw God into it now, something is going to happen. Watch this. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were, what's that next word? Dead. Dead what? Dead in sins. Now, here's why the translators put it in, so you didn't have to read this far to get it. Hath quickened us together with Christ. That word quicken doesn't mean you're hurrying around. That means that it's another word for made alive. That's what that means. Now watch this. And you, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. He puts it in parentheses there. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. And then he goes on, and we know Ephesians 2 from verses 8, 9, and 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And this is the raising of Lazarus was a real event that took place. Lazarus was alive again, and he was not on life support. He was healed. But it is a spiritual picture of a person that is dead in trespasses and sins. And the only way that a dead person can live is if Jesus says, live. That's what he says. That's what it says. That's what the passage says. That's what the passage says. So that's an illustration. Lazarus was raised from the dead by the power of God, and all who trust Christ have been given new life. See, the experience of Lazarus is this illustration of what happens to a sinner when they trust the Savior. Lazarus was dead. All sinners are dead. He was decayed because death and decay go together. All lost people are spiritually dead, but some are more decayed than others. No one can be more dead than another. When people say, what's wrong with our world? You know what's wrong with our world? I coined a phrase years ago. I don't think it's original with me. The people who are lost, they are dead men walking. Our world has become infatuated with zombies. You ever notice that? I see vehicles going down the road and it says it's a zombie response vehicle. I think that's cool. I think that's neat when somebody would do that. It's just like, I just can't get Karen to let me do that to my truck, right? It's like, yes! And you know, zombies are going like this. They're the living dead. Now, that's what I look like Monday morning when I get up. And then the coffee just rejuvenates me. It's like, yes! The car comes back and all that. Where was I going with this? Oh, but anyways, here's the thing. Our whole world, the lost people are walking dead.
The only way they're going to become alive is if they come in contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we have at Lazarus and his tomb. The reaction of the religious community, can you imagine? The religious community heard about this, and they might have even been there. You know what their reaction was? Well, let's look. And I realize that I guess I could have put this together a little bit better than what I did. Go back to John chapter 11. But the religious community, what they should have done was went and fell at Jesus' feet and say, we're dead. We need to be raised alive too. But they didn't. And what did they do? Well, John chapter 11, they really got worked up. Let's go to verse 53. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. Yeah. Now, they're talking about Jesus there. Jesus was already a person that they were, we would look at the television show, Person of Interest, okay? Jesus was already a person that they wanted to kill. But notice, let's just leave Jesus off to the side here for a minute. I hate to say it because I'm sounding like I'm pushing him off the stage. Let's go to the last point. We are the ones who have been raised from the dead and are living witnesses to the fact that Jesus is the source of life. You say, well, where did you get that? Because of Lazarus. When Lazarus was raised from the dead, what happened? Well, let's see. Let's go to chapter 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat by the table. Now, let's go to verse 9. Much people, the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he raised from the dead. Oh. So the fact that Lazarus went from being dead to alive, people wanted to see him. It's reminiscent of John chapter 4, where the woman comes to the well, the woman of Samaria. She went back to her town and says, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And they all came out. And when they heard Jesus, they said, we came because she told us, but now we believe because we heard from you. Now watch this. What's the next passage there? But, verse 10, but the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. That's why I put this point in here. We're raised from the dead. Jesus is the source of our life. You know what? Here's the thing. When I was 19 years old, I just did not decide to clean up my act. I had no power to clean up my act. When I was 19 years old, when I heard the gospel, and I went from being dead in trespasses and sins to alive. And now, I'm Lazarus. You say, Lazarus? Well, spiritually speaking, I have the new life of Christ. It made me alive. I am a living witness. And guess what? It just isn't reserved for Dave Dressler. Every person in this room, under the sound of my voice, that is hearing this message, that has went from being dead in trespasses in sins and alive in Christ, you are spiritually the same way. Come on now, amen? And it was such an interesting thing that people went to see Lazarus. And the people around him that didn't like Christ didn't like him either. And here's the thing. Will I realize? First of all, I didn't clean up my act. I went from being dead to alive. Amen? Now watch this. I'm growing. I'm still learning. And sometimes what I learn, I think about, man, I should have learned this a long time ago. I need to be growing as a believer. But the last point is this, is our daily walk enough to convince people that Jesus is the Son of God? Lazarus is sitting at a meal. And everybody says, hey, there he is. There he is. There's that guy that was dead. Watch this. When you go to work tomorrow, do people realize that there was a time in your life that you were dead and now you're alive in Christ? And when they look at you, you are a living example of what Jesus Christ does to dead people. Come on now, amen? I find that just so exciting. See, I forget that a lot of times because I've been saved for like 45 years. It's like, oh yeah, saved. But will I choose, instead of looking, people say, well, that person's just a good person. Well, if they're not saved, they're dead in trespass sin. Good has nothing in it. Good people die and go to hell. Amen? Bad people die and go to hell. Watch this. Christians, people who have been born again, that mess up, still go to heaven, folks. Come on now, amen? A lot of times we don't want to say that. Just study Lot in the Bible and you'll see it. Now watch this. But I wonder, do I even care about the world that I'm in anymore? If I don't see Jesus as the source of my life, from being when I was 19 years old and got saved, has the greatest day of my life, bar none. My wife's in the room and I've got newlyweds here. We took a picture of six couples that I married in the last year and a half. They were all there at the reception. And I'm going to tell you this, your wedding day is not the greatest day of your life. The greatest day of your life is when you came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you went from being dead to alive. And I'm not asking people to turn over new leaves. As a matter of fact, when I talk to people, you know what I tell them? I say, well, you know what? You know what your problem is? You need to get saved because you're dead in trespasses and sins. And will we have the courage to approach a world like that?